Also appreciate Ben leading the singing here Sunday nights, as he has put in a full day at work already at Bennington Glen. And I guess they let him out. The workers are allowed to come and go still at Bennington Glen, but they have to be checked, right? Gotta check the workers, make sure they don't have any sickness. So I appreciate Ben tonight leading. I saw a number of other churches are making changes, you know, saying they're not going to be passing the offering plates to prevent the spread of coronavirus. And so, you know, there's actually other reasons for having an offering box, and it's more sanitary, and it's maybe more holy, you know, in that sense, you know, and clean. But anyway, we don't have to worry about the offering plates since we have the offering box. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. As we continue on in Joshua, we saw last time Joshua's first commands as a leader there in Joshua chapter 1. He told the people, first of all, to gather provisions, get some food. They're about ready to go over the Jordan, and he didn't necessarily know how they were all going to get over the Jordan, but they had to begin their preparations, get their food ready. And then the other thing was to remind the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to keep their promise. Remember, they had promised that they would help their brethren out to take the land and not just sit in their land that they already had. They had already gotten it. As requested from Moses. Moses had made an agreement. Listen, you've got to go and help your brethren. You can't just stay in the land you already have. So Joshua says, you've got to keep that promise. As we go in, they have to come too, and then go back and have rest in their land. Then we saw the response of the people to Joshua's leadership. They pledged their loyalty to him and even went above and beyond in encouraging him, saying that they were going to be behind him, and I'm sure that was a great blessing to him. Now as we go on here, we see Joshua making another move, and that is he sends two spies into the land. And we're going to consider this here this evening in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And so I'll begin by reading, starting in Joshua 2 and verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho said unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men, and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass, about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. So Joshua begins by sending these spies. There were two, just two spies. These must have been the equivalent of perhaps our special forces today, Navy SEALs, Army Green Berets. I don't know what they were called for the children of Israel, but they must have been very trusted men for Joshua to take these two men and say, go spy out the land. Surely they would have been very skilled, elite force. But we see the commission of these spies in verse 1. And you notice that it's a secret mission that they're sent out on. These two men were sent to spy secretly. You say, well, wouldn't a spy be a secret mission? You know, what other kind of spy is there? Aren't all spies secret? Of course, they were trying not to be discovered, but perhaps the secrecy may have been also towards the children of Israel. Remember what happened the last time that the spies came back to Israel. Joshua was one of those, 12 spies, and they gave the report to all Israel, and there was a great cry, and no, we can't do it, and perhaps it was a secret mission from that perspective. I'm not sure, but it turned out badly the time before, and perhaps Joshua is trying to keep this very hush-hush, even from the nation's perspective. You know, there's probably even spy missions going on right now on behalf of our country, and do we know about them? No, they're secret, top secret. And this was a top secret mission that these two guys were sent out on. And you notice that it was a specific mission. It seems that they were specifically to look at Jericho. They were to go view the land, even Jericho, or especially Jericho. It seems that Joshua, as a general, was sending these two guys to gather some intelligence specifically on Jericho. Perhaps today this would be human intelligence, as I understand it's called, where spies are sent to gather information about the enemy, specifically about what's going on in their towns, in their cities, that human intelligence couldn't be gathered any other way except from other humans, human-to-human contact. Once again, we see here that Joshua takes responsibility. You know, God had given him these promises that God was going to give the land to the children of Israel, and yet we see that Joshua didn't just sit back and do nothing. You know, he didn't just wait for God to do everything. Joshua begins to take action. He sends these spies. He wants to gather as much information as he can and figure out what he's going to need to do. Does that mean he's not trusting God? No. He just recognizes that there is this balance here of trusting God and being faithful in the duties that God has given us. Joshua had these responsibilities as a general, as a leader, to do what he needed to do. And we need to have that same mentality as well. You know, we believe that God will help us, that God is with us, and yet at the same time, we can't just sit and wait for God to do everything for us. You know, there are things that we need to do, that we need to be faithful in doing. We see Joshua doing that here as he sends these spies. So we see they go to Jericho. There's a lot of unanswered questions here between that little period there in verse 1 and where it says, and they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. You know, we wonder, how did they cross the Jordan? Were they like special forces today? Were they swimming under water, you know, out of sight and popping up at night somewhere on the other side? What kind of cover did they use to enter the city of Jericho? What was their strategy? Did they have any support system behind them to see if they did get captured? What would they do? And we just don't know that. So sorry, I can't answer those questions. We're just told that they came to Rahab, the harlot's house, and lodged there. Why? Why did they go to Rahab, the harlot's house? What led them there? Some suggestions are that perhaps her house was chosen as a place where they could remain undetected. At a house like that, would have had, frequent traffic, perhaps, and perhaps they were trying to remain undercover in a city, and that's why they chose that. I don't know. Perhaps they chose that place because it would have been a place where many would have come and gone, and they could have gotten more intelligence. That's what they were there for, to figure out what was going on in the city, and perhaps they chose a place where there would have been a lot of coming and going, and they would be able to see really how things were going in the city. But I think there's a greater reason than that, more important reason. Why did they go to Rahab's house? Because God wanted them to go to her house. Because God wanted to save Rahab the harlot. And so he sent his spies, and they ended up at Rahab's house. Whether or not they knew everything that was going on about that, but there was clearly a divine appointment in sending those spies to this woman's house. God was going to save this woman. This was going to be one of the only people of the Canaanites that would be saved from God's judgment, God's wrath, and God was going to use these spies to save this woman. Some that have tried to say that the woman here was actually not a harlot, and some people say, well, she was just more of an innkeeper and kind of trying to protect the integrity of God of dealing with this woman. But the word means what it means here. She really was a harlot. And she was a sinful woman. But it does nothing to be a detriment to the character of God. Really, it magnifies the character of God. It magnifies the mercy of God, that God would choose to save such a sinful woman like Rahab. Magnifies his mercy and his grace. So we see the commissioning of the spies here in verse 1. Then in verses 2 through 7, we see the protection of the spies. Verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Somehow the spies were not able to maintain their secrecy in Jericho. They lost their cover. The king was notified that these strangers were in the city. The king sends a message to Rahab to bring them out, to turn them over. Probably, you think about the children of Israel camp just a few miles across the river. There's 2 million of them, perhaps. I would imagine that the king is aware that the enemy is very close and that the gates of the city are being watched and the communication is flowing there among the officials in the city of Jericho. And so somehow he's able to find these strangers. And he finds that they are at Rahab's house, and he demands that Rahab turn them over. Then we see Rahab's response, verse 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. So we're told here that she hid the men. And in verse 6, it expands on that hiding. She hides them up on her roof in the flax that she had there. Flax was probably drying in the sun, being prepared to be made into something, perhaps clothing. Perhaps this is maybe a business that she has. Maybe some have suggested that she had a legitimate business in addition to the other business that was going on. Matthew Henry makes the parallel that, the Proverbs 31 woman says, verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. And so here you have Rahab, and she's got this flax, and she's drying it out in the sun. But anyway, she hides the spies there, And she says that, yeah, there were some men that came, but I wist not whence they were. I don't know. I didn't know who they were. I didn't know where they were from. And then we see in verse 5, she says, it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate when it was dark that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. And so she distracts the messengers here. She admits they came, doesn't know who they were. She says they went out the gate, claims not to know where they went. And she suggests that if they hurry, they could find them. Now, at this point, you know, we all scratch our heads and wonder if she really should have done that. Because she had those men up there on her roof. So what do we make of this? Well, first of all, we need to look at it through what the Bible says about it. And the Bible says in James 2:25 that this was a good work that Rahab did. It says, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? So think about what Rahab did here. The Bible says in the New Testament that this was a work that showed that she had faith, what she did. You know, really, she was turning her back on her people, on Jericho. She was giving her allegiance not to her own country, but to the enemy from her perspective and her city's perspective, which was really God's side. She put herself on God's side. And in that moment, in that instant where she did what she did, she was establishing herself on the Lord's side here. That was quite a change. It's a change that is demanded of all of us. It's a change that is the fruit of repentance, where we change sides. We put ourselves on God's side. That's what Rahab did. We see that she was willing to believe God and be identified with His people here, that she was able to help them. They were being pursued, and sometimes that may really be one of the evidences of our faith, whether or not we are really willing to put ourselves on the side of God's people. Are we really willing to take our stand with people that are being pursued by the enemy of the world and the devil? That's what Rahab was doing. She was saying, you know what, I'm no longer on the side of these wicked Canaanites, the world. She's saying, I am now on the side of God. That's what side I'm on now. And, you know, what kind of faith would Rahab have had if she would have said, look, I know you guys are going to take over the land, and I know your God's a true God, but listen, I can't help you at all. You know, I just can't do this. I'm going to back away. And I know you're right, but just count me out right now, all right? I don't want to make a choice. That's not what Rahab did. You know, in that moment, she took a stand. She put herself on the right side, and the Bible says that was an act of faith, that she did that here. And yet at the same time, it's something that's a little bit hard for us to understand still. Because to us, it seems like a lie. You know, it seems like she wasn't telling the truth. The other night, we were getting ready for church, Wednesday night, and Liam was at our house. He had been dropped off from the bus, and he usually comes with us on Wednesday nights. And we were finishing up, trying to get ready. I was sitting at the table, and he said something like, I forget what he said exactly, but he said, is it always wrong to lie? I said, yes, yes. It's always wrong to lie. Absolutely. And he said, what about to a robber? And I said, well, you know, I have to think about that a little bit, okay? Then we got in the van and went to church. But anyway, you know, it was, some would say that, you know, deception is an important strategy in warfare. You know, if an army always does things that are considered straightforward, you know, they may never win. You know, hunters use traps and blinds, fishermen lures and bait. In the sports, players often trick their opponents, putting their spin on the ball, or you know, doing a fake move or something like that. So I think you have to consider as well what kind of situation this was. This was kind of a wartime type situation. Some would say it was just natural for Rahab, living as a Canaanite. She probably was just used to lying all the time. And yet, remember what Paul told Titus about the Cretans. He said they were liars, and that he was to rebuke them sharply about their lying, their pattern of lying. And it wasn't considered acceptable. So it is a difficult thing here. We should notice that the lie is recorded in Scripture, but not necessarily approved as a lie. Her faith is approved. It was an act of faith. And certainly, I think we'd have to say that God could have given protection to the spies in another way if she would have told the truth. God was certainly able to hide them supernaturally, to cause the men to just not look on the roof or something like that. You know, God was certainly able to do it. Oftentimes, God takes our failures and our faults, and he uses them for good. Somehow, he does that. He takes evil, even, and uses it for good. And perhaps this was a situation where that happened. So we see the protection of the spies. And then in verses 8 through 11, we see the information that was gathered about the spies. First of all, they got some information about the Canaanites. Verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. She revealed to them some very important intel about the Canaanites. She revealed to them that they were shaken in their boots. They were afraid. And that was exactly what God had said was going to happen. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 2, it says, this day I will begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of thee and shall tremble, shall be in anguish because of thee. Perhaps there would have been enough traffic through her house that she knew what the country was feeling about the Israelites. They were afraid. You know, the idea of morale in the time of warfare is very important for an army, for whatever side you're on. And the morale in the Canaanites was very low. They were afraid. They had heard what God did at the Red Sea. That was 40 years ago from this period of time. There were still reports about that. They had heard about the victory of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. Those were recent victories. And they were afraid. And it was spreading. Fear was spreading all throughout Canaan. You know, think about what's going on in our country right now. And what's going on is, in some ways, fear is spreading all throughout our country right now over this. And that's what fear does. It just spreads from one person to the next. Turn on the TV. It's spreading everywhere, along with this virus, right? And that's what was happening in Canaan. Fear was spreading. And everybody was just afraid about the Israelites coming. And that's exactly what Joshua wanted to know, I think. What was the attitude there in Canaan? He found out. But we also have some information that was gathered, not just about the Canaanites, but about Rahab. Notice what she says at the end of verse 11. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab is one Canaanite that stands out. How much information did Rahab have about the one true God? I don't know. I would guess that it was a lot less than those spies had, that had seen God care for them all throughout the 40 years in the wilderness. And yet here is a Canaanite woman, here is a pagan polytheistic heathen who right here and now confesses that she believes that their God is the God of the universe. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab is not fearful. She is faithful. She accepts and believes that the God of Israel is the one true living God. Rahab still has a lot of growth. Rahab was a harlot. Rahab seemed to lie very easily. But Rahab had faith. Here in this moment, Rahab believed God. Rahab believed God enough to act out her faith and protect these men of God. And she still had growing to do, no doubt, things to learn that were that needed to be eliminated out of her life. But Rahab was a woman of faith. The Bible tells us that she was. You know, it's interesting to think about Rahab and her life. Can you imagine Rahab's personal testimony? If Rahab were to write out her testimony, if she were to give her testimony to her her children and grandchildren, which, by the way, remember what son was Rahab's? Remember her son's name? It's Boaz. Boaz, who would later marry Ruth. Wonder if Boaz heard Rahab's testimony. Perhaps it went something like this. When I lived in Jericho, I was a wretched sinner. I lived as a harlot. Our people were about to be destroyed by the people of God. And then one day, there were two men that showed up at my house. And they were spies. And I don't know why, but I made a decision to protect them, to put them up on my roof. And through those two spies that God sent to me that day, I got saved. You know, God sent those spies to her house. And God had a divine appointment for Rahab through this. He came to save her. She didn't deserve it. She didn't deserve to have these men of God to show up on her doorstep. But God was at work in her life. And there's many people today that probably could have a similar testimony. And they would say, I don't know why. I was living in sin. But then God did something in my life. God sent that person or that person to come, and through that, I got saved. Rahab was a woman who would have had a testimony just like that. It was because of what God was doing in this period of time for His people. And God is still doing that same thing for people even today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that we don't deserve your mercy, your grace. And many of us ask ourselves why you would send people to tell us about the Savior. But we thank you for the mercy that you've showed to us. And we thank you for the way that you protect your people and that you work in ways that don't make sense to us oftentimes. But we thank you that you have a plan. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the duties and responsibilities that we have. Help us to look to you and your plan and your promises in faith, believing what you've given to us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals as we